Thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May you guide us, and may we follow you in all things. Prepare our hearts for this word, Lord. May it feed us and nourish our souls. Amen. Thank you to everyone for being here today. And I trust that you will enjoy this word and that it will feed you and that it will mean something to every single person that is present here today. Genesis 15:17 tells us this. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Everyone say, God keeps his promises. Amen. God has always had the promised land in store for the Israelites, for his people. In captivity, the Israelites were held back from the promised land by pharaohs and rulers that held them back for over 400 years. Or did they? Was a question I asked myself. I wanted to find out, how did this captivity, this slavery begin? And the Lord took me on a journey through the word, and I'm just going to briefly go through it with you. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they despised him. He went through trials and tribulations and was raised up in the courts of Pharaoh. Then he was cast into prison and he raised up again. He interpreted a dream of Pharaoh's, where the interpretation of the dream was 7 years of good followed by 7 years of famine. And this allowed the Egyptians or the Pharaohs to prepare and to store up for the lean times that were coming ahead. When the famine came, the whole of the Middle East suffered famine, but there was a store of food in Egypt. People came from all countries to buy their food from Joseph, who by then had been put in charge of that store. He sold food. He was then becoming a dealer in food. Joseph's family, the same brothers that sold him, made their way to Egypt to buy food. They bowed to him just like in the dream that he had, okay, that got him into trouble so many years before. Isn't it wonderful to see how that same vision that separated the family brought them back together again? After a few trips between Canaan and Egypt, the family was restored back to each other again. And listen to what the Bible tells us, that the Pharaoh had to say when he heard the news that that family had gotten together again. Genesis 45, I read from verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So this pleased Pharaoh and his servants well, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to all your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. So he sent them to go and fetch everything, their wives, their kids, their family, everything, and bring it in. Their possessions, their goods, I suppose their households, leave that behind. Don't worry about it. When you get here, we'll give you whatever you need. We will give you whatever you need. But later on in Genesis 47, from verse 13, the famine got so bad that there was no bread in the land. It was so severe that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians said to Joseph, give us bread. for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. They went back to the primitive method of trading. They didn't have money. The money was of no value. They couldn't buy any food with it. Joseph said, bring your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, for their flocks, for their cattle, for their donkeys, and he fed them bread in exchange for their livestock that year. When the year ended, he came to them the next year and said, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone and our herds and livestock. There's nothing left besides our bodies and our land. Why should we die before you, both us and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, the land may not be desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was so severe. And for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he didn't buy, because they had rations given to them by Pharaoh. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth. One-fifth is 20% to Pharaoh. 80% will stay yours as seed for the field and for your food. For those of your household and as food for your little ones. And they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt till this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and the possessions grew, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So when I was reading this, it seemed to me that they had sold themselves into a bondage. They had traded away their lives, their physical bodies, their land, all their possessions for food. They were no longer their own. They were essentially now farmers for Pharaoh. Is this where God wanted them? I don't think so. God made them a promise. And we know he's a God that keeps promises. He gave them the promised land. But they stayed where they were because they were comfortable. There was a good existence there. There was fertile soil, and it made for easy farming, if there is such a thing as easy farming. Through the years of being in Egypt, they got into a comfort zone, and their comfort held them back from the promised land. Exodus 1 verse 1 says this, I read from there. These are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. And Pastor Shirley gave us a message last week on how these names came to be. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, because Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, look at the children of Israel. They are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land of Israel. So where they had sold themselves into bondage initially for food, this new Pharaoh had forgotten that relationship that Joseph and his family had with the initial Pharaoh, and he placed them into slavery. It was this new king of Egypt that kept the children of Israel back. He kept them in captivity. He kept them back from the promised land. What started generations ago as an agreement, okay, was turned into slavery and exploitation. They needed an uncomfortable situation to make them want to move. They were still in a comfort zone. They needed the pain and the threat of their children's lives being a threat to make them want to leave. Just being in slavery was not enough. Exodus 1:16 says this: When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and you see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. And in Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That was the situation in which the Israelites found themselves. Do you think they were ready to move when they had the opportunity? If it was my children that were under threat, I would have been ready to move. In this situation, God brought Moses to lead them out and lead them into the promised land. We know how it took place. It happened through the 10 plagues, okay? God's hand moved through Egypt. It happened through the 10 plagues. And that's just an image of what they were. And Moses led them out, okay, of the slavery of Egypt. But when they got out, there was another obstacle preventing them from getting to the promised land. They needed again an uncomfortable situation to make them want to move. They had to have the sea in front of them, which was blocking them, and they had to have the Egyptian army behind them, threatening their lives once again to get them to move. And God made a way. God made a way. He parted the water. He opened that sea and they walked right through on dry land. Eventually they were out and they had their freedom, but they still weren't in the promised land. Spies were sent to check out the promised land, and most of them came back with a bad report of how strong the enemy was and how that promise couldn't be claimed. And this is the children of Israel from Numbers 14. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and all the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has this Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They wanted to go back, even after God had given them a promise and made a way and taken them out and passed them across the Red Sea. Okay, they still wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to where it's comfortable, where they had lots of food, to the flesh pots of Egypt. But there were two that gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. They gave the people the good news. They said to the people that we can get the promised land, that we can go in and take it. They even brought evidence. They said, look, this is what it is. Two men had to carry one bunch of grapes. Do you know what the response was from the congregation when they heard the good news? Numbers 14, verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Who knows, it's not easy bringing the good news. Sometimes when you bring the good news, the people want to stone you. Amen? The two that brought the good report put their lives at risk. Their congregation wanted to kill them. It is tough doing the right thing. Say, it's tough doing the right thing. The end result was Moses had to beg for their lives. He begged and pleaded with the Lord God Almighty not to kill all of them right then and there. And the Lord says this to Moses in Numbers 14. I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test 10 times. They tested God 10 times. And have not heeded my voice. they shall surely not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Only two of that original generation that were in Egypt got to see the promised land. Every other person died in the wilderness. What was it that kept them back from the promised land? God delivered them from the Egyptians. God delivered them from the water. God delivered them through the wilderness. What is it that kept them back from the promised land? What is it that caused an entire generation to perish? They perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. God held them back because they didn't trust in Him. Their faith was not in God. The possession of the land was a promise to Isaac, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 4:13 tells us this: for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through law, but through the righteousness of faith. That promise they would only receive by faith. Christ is now heir of the world, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Abraham did not get the inheritance by law, but through faith. We don't get the inheritance through Christ by law. We get it by faith. A similar promise is found in the New Testament, and Jesus said this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word earth can also be translated into land. Jesus promised his disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is suggested that possessing the land in the Old Testament can be reinterpreted in the New Testament. It is a picture of understanding the truth of the gospel. Receiving the promised inheritance of the saints, which is spiritual in nature. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 14 says this: and he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. The veil held the people back those days from the presence of God. The presence of God rested on the mercy seat, on the ark within the Holy of Holies. There was a veil between the people and God. Only the priest, once a year, could go in to the presence of God and plead on behalf of all the congregation. When Jesus died, that veil was torn. I just want to show you a quick 2-minute video clip.
In the ancient Jewish temple, a large veil would block access to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelled. It was a constant reminder that sin separated us from God. Nobody was allowed in except for the high priest, and then only once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would pass through the veil to offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. This continued for generations, because the sacrifice could never be good enough. Fortunately, it was just a foreshadowing of what was to come.
Matthew 27, verse 50 tells us this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." The veil that kept people from the presence of God is now out of the way. Galatians 3:28 tells us this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We all have access to the promised land. We all have access to the presence of God. His presence was released when Jesus died and that veil was torn in two. The sin and choices that hold us back from God have literally been torn in two. Forgiveness has come, and with that, salvation and freedom. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." I want to encourage you today to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask God to help you. We get mercy in His presence. We get help in His presence. He rescues us in His presence. Sin and choice keep us away from God. We are distracted by things of the world. We make the wrong choices, and it pulls us away from God. Isaiah confirms this in Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin keeps us from God. It brings a separation. It brings that veil back. But Jesus Christ is there to bring a solution. He brings forgiveness. He brings reconciliation with God the Father. He calls us to repent. Repent is when you're going in the wrong direction. It means to turn around and go the other way. When you are going away from God, stop and turn around, and He will meet you right where you are. Just turn back to our loving Father. Hebrews 10:4, verse 10 tells us, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." When we turn from our sin and choose to follow God, peace comes. Not just any peace, but the peace that surpasses all understanding. Hebrews 10 verse 19 tells us this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh." This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the Old Testament, there was a veil separating us from God. Nothing separates us from God anymore. There is nothing, and Joshua spoke it out this morning, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, that will separate us from the love of God. So as I close now, I'm going to close in prayer. And I just want us to dwell on that. So let's just close our eyes. Father God, we thank you that you have taken that veil away, that we have got access to you, Lord, that we can just boldly come into your presence, and we can seek help. I thank you, Lord, that you gave that veil as a picture of your Son that hangs on the cross. And I just want us to picture now that our sin is hanging on that cross. Whatever your sin is, just picture your sin hanging there. Picture your sin hanging, separating you from God. Just picture it like a veil just hanging there, keeping you out of the presence of God. And I just want you to picture that at the moment of Jesus Christ's death, that sin that is hanging there, just being split into two. Just picture it being ripped apart. And behind that veil is the presence of God. And He's welcoming us into that presence. He's welcoming us in to His loving kindness. He's welcoming us into His mercy and His grace. He's welcoming us into a place where He can love us. Let's not focus on our sin. Let's not focus on the veil. Let's focus on what is behind the veil. And let us strive to get there. Let us strive to be in the presence of the Lord. Let us strive to know His peace. Let's just sit for a moment and just ponder on that. And I just want you to have the freedom that if you want to come to the altar, come freely. If you need prayer for something, whatever it is, come freely. Perhaps this is the first time that you've heard about Jesus Christ, and the fact that He was hung on a cross and His body was broken and torn for our sin. And you have never received that loving kindness and that forgiveness of your sin. If you want, I want to encourage you. Come freely. Father, we love You. Bless Your holy name. We thank You for all things today in Jesus' name. We thank You that You love us, Lord, unconditionally. We thank You, Lord, that You are the one that has done everything for us, Lord. You and honor You and glorify Your holy name. I just want to let Rudy share a quick testimony with us. Here's a testimony to glorify the Lord.
Morning, people. Me and my missus met Pastor Nim yesterday, walking through the field over here. We were destituted, no place to go. And they said a prayer to us and lifted us up. And luckily, we've been sheltered. We've got a place to stay.
Praise the Lord. Truly, truly, the God that we serve hears every single prayer, and He will answer every single prayer. Is there anyone else that would like prayer for something?
Gracious Father, this morning we've just been reminded of what you've done for us. How you shared your love at Calvary. So often we ask, as a little child, how much do you love us? And on that day at Calvary, you showed us that love by opening your arms wide and going to the cross for us. And I pray, Father, that as we go into this week, that we might not just know your love, but that we might make your love known in our workplace, in our homes, and whoever we come across, might they just see the love of Jesus coming out of us. Father, it's not for us, but to build your kingdom, that you might be honored and glorified in all things. Therefore, Father, I pray that you grant us wisdom and understanding. Give us the knowledge on how to do that. That by your love, this world will be changed. As we become your servants, your feet, your smile, your compassion to those around about us. Sweet Lord Jesus, we just love you so much. And might that love be made known. Therefore, Father, as we depart, might we enjoy the fellowship over a cup of tea or coffee. But as we go our separate ways, might your Holy Spirit go with us and lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.